We have been in this series that we have been called, or that we have called, Anothering. Jesus said that the leverage that we have in this world is simply this: nobody does people better than we do. And we will finish this particular series next weekend, but in this teaching, I want to deal with the one thing that the New Testament mentions more than any other in an another vein. Now, I want to start with a story of a journalist that was going to interview a very successful entrepreneur about the reason for his success. And the man began, "Well, when my wife and I married, we had one nickel to our name. And I took that nickel and I bought an apple and I shined it up. And I sold it for 10 cents. And then I went and I bought two apples. And I shined them up and I sold them for 20 cents. And then I went and I bought four apples." And the journalist is thinking, what a great human interest story. And he asked, "Well, what happened next?" And the man answered, "Well, then my father-in-law died and left us $50 million. Now, why do we like those tell me your story stories? It's because we are wired to want to be inspired. We are bombarded in our world with so much news and propaganda that is just depressing to the mind and diminishing to the human spirit. So where do you go to get lifted up in a broken down world? The Hebrew writer will answer that question for us in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. We read these words: "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." Where can you go to get lifted up in a broken down world? The Hebrew writer says, you can go to church. You can go gather and worship among the people that have been cleansed and washed by the blood of Christ. The church is the place where always is heard an encouraging word. At least it ought to be. The Duke of Wellington, the man who conquered Napoleon at Waterloo, was known as a brilliant but demanding man. And late in his life, a young woman asked if he could do it over, what one thing would he do differently? And this was his response: "I would give more praise." You see, anotherers are praise givers. Or to put it another way, we are consistent, we are intentional, we are aggressive encouragers. The one one another passage in the Bible that anotherers are asked to do more than anything else is this: encourage one another. When the people of God gather, the people who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, the people that can go into the presence of God, when we get together, always is heard an encouraging word. And that word translated encourage is found 109 different times in our New Testaments. Do you think someone maybe is trying to make a point? Now, the word literally means to come alongside, and it is used to describe all those things you do and say that inspires and builds up other believers. So to encourage is to share an intentional expression to help somebody grow up in their walk with Jesus Christ. The idea is all over in the Bible. Paul in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. He would say later to the church in Thessalonica, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Later in the same book, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." By the way, in the Bible, Spirit-led encouragement isn't just giving somebody a compliment. It can have an edge to it. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 3:13, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." And so when we are together and we talk and we see someone down a path that may not be right or may not be healthy, we speak into that. We are constantly exhorting, warning, urging people in their walk with Jesus, because we know that the world is full of discouraging words. You hear them all the time, don't you? I heard a story of a Navy frogman who said to his brand new wife, "I don't think your mother likes me." And she said, "Well, why would you say that?" And he said, "Well, I was explaining that when I'm diving under the water, I don't wear my wedding ring because barracudas like shiny objects and I could lose my finger." And your mother said, "Well, why don't you just wear it on a chain around your neck?" I don't have to tell you that the world is full of discouraging words. One of the chief purposes of the Christian assembly is mutual encouragement. To come, to worship, to get up and leave, and never speak to anyone or ask how someone is doing in Christ. To never say anything that would help anybody is not why this moment is important. We can worship God in our closets. We come together to encourage. So what will encourage encouraging? Here are three ideas. I want you to write these down. First, say no to self-absorption. Because we know that the flesh just gravitates to the "it's all about me" perspective. But that inspires no one. We are inspired by stories where somebody puts "we" ahead of "me." Look at this picture. This is Manteo Mitchell. This picture was taken during the London Olympics back in 2012, and he was running the first leg of the 4x400. He is racing in the preliminaries. He is 200 meters into a 400 meter race, and he hears a pop. His leg broke. Not a crack, not a fracture. It broke. And he has 200 meters to go. And the amazing thing is this. This is the prelims. So if they make the finals, he's not even going to be on the team. He is running to help somebody else win the medal. Now, don't you think that he has a reason to stop and think about me? But he knows if he doesn't finish the race and finish strong, his team can't run the next day. So he said, all I thought about was faith, focus, finish. Faith, focus, finish. And he ran his 400 meters in 46 seconds on a broken leg so that his team could run again. In other words, realize that they're not the only ones in the race. And so all throughout your New Testament, the word is used of people who think we instead of me. Philemon 7 says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now let me lay something on you worth thinking about. I don't think the devil cares if you ever become wicked, as long as you become indifferent. In C.S. Lewis's classic book, The Screwtape Letters, you have this senior demon named Screwtape who is discipling this junior demon named Wormwood. And there's a great line in there. Screwtape says to Wormwood, I will see to it that there are always bad people. Your job, my dear Wormwood, is to provide me with people who just don't care. Now, if you're going to be an anotherer, you are going to have to make a decision. Does Jesus have a clue? Does Jesus know what he's talking about when he said the key to self-fulfillment is self-denial? You have to decide if that is right or not. You have to make up your mind about that. In fact, you have to make up your mind about that every single day. You've got to say no to self-absorption to be an encourager, but also you have to say no to individualism. And that is so hard for us because our country, and it is a wonderful country, but let's be honest, we have made a virtue of independence. And independence is not a virtue in the kingdom of God. We hear songs or people say, all I need is God. That's unbiblical. And it's undoable. Because God's word says you cannot love me if you're not anothering somebody else. I know that your walk with God is personal. It was never meant to be private. We are in this together. Look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Here's why. The church is full of people who aren't everything God wants them to be, and they're not going to get there without help. Nobody becomes all they can be in Christ by themselves. You need someone else to help you achieve greatness. I want to illustrate that in a fun video. Watch this video. Oh.
you, what are you doing? Huh?
I'm just getting my tooth out.
And how are you going to do that?
Doing a rocket.
You're going to fire a rocket off?
Yeah.
And the rocket's tied to your tooth?
Yeah.
All right. You ready for this?
Yeah.
Okay. You got to push that button really hard till that lights up. And then when it lights up, you have to push that one. Okay, you ready? Go.
Now, you can find that video on YouTube in two different ways. You can search for why a boy needs a dad to become a man, or you can search for why a mother can leave for the weekend and should never put her husband in charge. Now, whether that was wise or not, does that young man ever have the courage to do that without someone with him? See, here's the point. Every significant thing that I have ever done in the kingdom of God, I can look back and I can point to people and I can say, if it was not for them, it would not have happened. Back in 2012, I went out and I put a message on our church's sign, and our church was protested. My life was threatened. And I still stood in the face of that because I had men like Richard McMichael, like Jim Meisch, that were behind me. And they were saying, Mike, we're with you. I interviewed a pastor from Oregon on my radio show not too long ago who put a message on his church sign that stirred up his community. It was not an untrue message. It wasn't unloving. But it ended up that he had to step down from his church because he had no one behind him or with him. It matters, friends. We cannot do following Jesus alone, period. I can practice faith in isolation. I can practice hope in my closet, but I cannot practice love without my family. You can be an introvert. That's not me. That's my wife. You can be an introvert and still be an anotherer. You try to tell me who has a greater heart for the kids in this church than my wife. You can be an introvert. You just can't be a loner. Anotherers encourage community. And in other words, come to community in order to encourage. You have to say no to individualism. And finally, you have to say no to cheap grace. Now, remember the context of our Hebrew passage. It is through the blood of Jesus that we are able to enter into the presence of God. We have been made holy by the loving sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And what he is saying in that text is that encouraging is a way that we respond to this incredibly encouraging gospel. We behave the way we behave because we believe what we believe. And we believe grace is free, but we do not believe grace is cheap. Grace does more than just forgive our sins. Grace forms a new kind of people. Look at how verse 24 reads from the Living Bible. In response to all he has done for us, let us outdo each other in being helpful and kind to each other and in doing good I read about a 71-year-old man named Michael Nicholson. He just received his 29th college degree. He lives in Kalamazoo, Michigan. So what did he do? He started working on degree number 30. And one of his own professors admitted that he has no intention of doing anything with all of his learning except going to school some more. He said, Michael doesn't want responsibility. He just wants to study. I'm concerned, especially here in the West, that we have created a way to follow Christ where all we do is promote opportunities to study. We sit in lines, we go to conferences, and we study. But at what point does the gospel become not just something you study, but something that really transforms how you act? Grace affirms the worth and the dignity of every single human being. The gospel will not let me give up on anybody. And it calls me to try to build up everybody. It is one of an anotherer's highest privileges. Because of what Jesus has done for me, I now get to partner with Jesus in building people up that he has died for. A family moved to a new school district, and the mother was very, very worried about her shy little boy going to a new school. And there was a school play, and everyone was excited about trying out for it. And she just prayed all day long, oh, Lord, please don't let him be disappointed. Don't let him get turned down for everything. And when he came home from school, he was so excited, and he came in the front door and he was jumping up and down. Mama, mama, guess what? I was chosen to clap and cheer. We have all been chosen for the privilege of cheering the body of Christ. And you know what? It is not just that you have been employed by Jesus. You have been empowered by Jesus. You have been prompted and filled by another encourager. You see, a disciple does to others what Jesus has done to them. And what has Jesus done? Look at John 14. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. That word counselor is the exact same word for encourage. He has given us the ultimate encourager, the ultimate come alongsider to live in us. Why? To encourage us. And to encourage us to encourage somebody else. So Jesus says, you're going to be in some tough situations as my witnesses. You're going to wonder, what do I have to say? Go anyway. My encourager will give you the words to speak. And based on that promise, for over 26 years now, I have found myself regularly walking into situations where I don't know what to say, but I knew the Holy Encourager would give me the right words. You know what is really cool? The serendipity of it is that you, as you step out in faith to encourage people, you find yourself getting more encouraged than what you are actually giving. There's a verse out of Colossians that I sometimes try to write my name in on. Colossians chapter 4, verse 8 says, I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. That him that Paul was sending was Tychicus. I want to be that guy. I want to be the man that God can trust to send for the express purpose that I will encourage someone's heart. And I want you to make yourself that available to God as well. So would you bow your head? Would you pray with me right now? Just close your eyes. Just say this: Lord, I am available this week to be sent to encourage. You can trust me with such an honor. Pray that right now. God, you are hearing our hearts this morning. People are wanting to be part of an army of encouragement this week. Thank you for Jesus, who opened a way, who washed our hearts and our souls. Even now, talking to you, the very privilege of talking to you, the Holy of Holies, is because of his work. We want to do more than just study the gospel. We want to live it out and step into the gospel. That means that we are available right now, this week, to encourage one another. Give us a clear leading. Give us a clear prompting. We are already saying yes before it comes. In Jesus' name, amen.